Acts 18, we're going to go back into 17 a little bit, and I hope you're ready for a history lesson, because that's what you're getting tonight. This is just right up my alley, and Mr. Reed at Northern Bedford that taught history would have never believed it, but poor fella, he's passed on, and understand that he was a believer, so someday I get to see him again, so that is a good thing. That's a good thing. So let me do this. Let me just start you right on the top of the paper, because I got a lot that I want to cover, mainly different slides that I want to show you, different maps and things tonight to help you a little bit. Here's what the introduction says on your paper. It says, tonight in our study of Acts, we're still traveling with Paul and company on a second missionary journey. Last week, we came to the end of Acts 17, and we listened as Paul ended his sermon on Mars Hill in Athens. It was a sad ending because only a few people believed his message and were saved. As far as we know, there was never a church established in the city of Athens, at least from Paul's visit there. The people listened to his message, but it was the truth of the resurrection which they struggled with. Watch verse 32 of 17. Back up a chapter here. It says this. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." Now, we talked about that last week, but I want to give you just a little bit of a reference from what I shared last week. Here's what it is. Greek philosophy said there's no such thing as resurrection. It's impossible. Therefore, the people of Athens were programmed and brainwashed against the doctrine of bodily resurrection from the dead. So because it was just taught to them over and over and over again, they just didn't want to believe. They had been brainwashed by it. And that's one of the ways Satan works, through spreading lies, just to have it repeated over and over again. As a matter of fact, let me just say this, and I'm not going to give you all of it. I'll use it on a Sunday morning sometime. But I was reading a little bit about Abraham Lincoln, and I didn't realize this, but after he died, there was a lie that got spread that his body wasn't really in the casket. Don't know if you were aware of this or not, but it was 20-some years after he died. They dug him back up. And they had, I think it was about 200 people filed by the casket. They said his eyebrows had fallen off. I don't want to gross you out on all this. But the hair and the facial features were all stayed about the same, so they could testify that he was in the casket. So they had all these people. They went, they sealed the casket back up, they put it in the ground, and it went a few years. Same thing again. The rumor got started. So what do? They dig him back up. They dug him up a couple times. This time, when they verified it, they put him in, if I understand correctly, and I'll get you all this information, put him in a lead casket. They encased that in about 100 yards of concrete, and that's where he's at now. But these rumors kept coming up that Abraham Lincoln's body wasn't in the casket. And so that just goes to show you that what a lie will do when it's repeated. And I've said this before, and I'll say it again, that it's easier to get somebody to believe a lie than it is to get them not to believe that it was a lie after they've already accepted it. In other words, to reverse that is far harder, far more difficult. So anyhow, back to the city of Athens. So the philosophy, the Greek philosophers came in there and they said, when you die, your blood goes back in the ground and your body goes into the ground, and that's just the end of you, and there is no such thing as a resurrection. It's impossible. And so what they did, they brainwashed the people. Well, then you come here, and Paul is at Areopagus, Mars Hill, and he's preaching his sermon. So he's got a tremendous amount of people that are listening to him, but only a handful believed. Let me go on here. It was their response that it was on their response that Paul left the city. Watch 33 and 34. It says, so Paul departed from among them, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. So just a handful was all. And all of that said to say, that brings us to where we're at now. Because, so verse 33 says he departed. So he's leaving Athens. So the next thing I have on your paper is that the journey continues. So watch 18:1 now. This is where it kind of opens up for us to look at something. 18:1 says, after these things, so that would have been after what happened at Athens, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. So let me read that first paragraph on what I have there under 18:1. It says, as Paul leaves Athens, he now comes to the city of Corinth. Before we see his ministry there, I want to give you some important background on the city. When we look at this, we may agree that this would have been a city that we may have avoided as believers, but not Paul. God had a purpose for sending Paul to Corinth. So here's what I want to show you. First of all, I got a couple things I want to give you. Okay, so here's where the journey began. Remember, second journey began to Antioch. Clear across here, clear across to Asia, came over. There was a Macedonian call there, came across, came to Philippi, then came over to Thessalonica, then came down to the Bereans, and the Jews from Thessalonica pursued him to Berea, chased him from there, run him down to Athens. After he was at Athens and he preached there at Mars Hill, if I can hold this little green dot still, then he came over to Corinth. Okay, so you look at that and you say, okay, no big deal. Yeah, it is, because I want to get you something else here. Watch this. I want to go into the city of Corinth. You need the background of this city. We got this whenever we studied Corinthians, but that was back in probably 2016. So that was 8 years ago. And if you're like I am, that's gone. Maybe I'll refresh your mind tonight. So it says this. I want to begin by showing you a map so that we can see the location of the city, because the location is very important. The city was located between Athens and Achaia. It was located on a Peloponnesian peninsula. And to be more detailed, it was located on a small isthmus which led to Achaia. So let me show you. I got you another map here. Okay, so this is going to help you. So Athens would have been over in here. Okay, well, there it is right there. So he comes from Athens and he comes over, and here's Corinth. Okay, you see this little, they call that an isthmus, is only about 4 miles wide, is all it is. That's where Corinth sat. Now, let me just say this. That is very strategic for multiple reasons. Watch your paper, okay? I'm going to get you to something here. Now, that narrow isthmus is only 4 miles wide, and when ships would sail from Rome to Athens, they had two options. Two options. Okay, I'm going to read the first one for you here in a moment. But one of them would have been if they came down this way. Let me get where I'm at here. So they had two options. They could come through here, and I'm going to show you this in a moment. They could portage the ship across here and come out into the sea here. Or they could come down this way around the end. The problem was down here at the end. In that sea where the two seas came together, the waters were extremely turbulent. Years ago, Penny and I went on a cruise to the Caribbean, and I was talking to a guy, one of the guys that worked on the ship that we were on, and we had got into a little bit of rough water to the point that I'd seen people taking Dramamine, and some of them looked kind of green. But it wasn't real bad, and it couldn't have been, or I would have been right there with them, because I get seasick pretty easy. But anyhow, I said to him, I said, have you been on rough waters? And he said, let me tell you something. If you don't like rough waters, you never want to sail down around the point of South America where the two seas come together. He said, we've been there before, and he said the swells on the sea were 15 feet. He said, nobody got out of the room, and he said, we served beef broth the whole time. So that told me something. It told me I don't want on a cruise that goes down around the point of South America, because the waters were very turbulent. It was the same way. Watch point number one that I have on your paper. They could sail around Achaia, which was both time-consuming and very dangerous. To sail around was about a 250-mile journey. There was a saying in Paul's day which would help us to understand the danger of sailing around a peninsula. Here's the saying: a sailor never takes a journey around a peninsula until he first writes his will. What's that tell you about that journey? You don't want to be on it. The waters at the southernmost part of the peninsula were very turbulent, and many died in those waters. So that was one option. So that they could have, when they came down, and this is going to play in. You say, why do I need to know anything about the shipping? Because it's going to all play in. So to go this way was extremely dangerous, okay? So the other way is here. Watch this. The second option was to drag the ship across the 4-mile-wide isthmus on what's known as a Diahokus, if I pronounce that right, and if you think I'm doing it wrong, just raise your hand. I'll give you a shot, okay? This is the very option many chose. So let me show you a picture of what is left of that Diahokus. That's how it's, Diahokus is how it's pronounced, which was a stone roadway where ships portaged across that isthmus. There's a picture of what's left. So they would actually portage those ships across that stone roadway. It was like a stone path would go for the 4 miles across that to get to the other side. And that would have been a lot of work, but you got to realize to sail the other way was 250 miles, and then you got to deal with the turbulent water. So normally, and most often, the way that was chosen was this way right here, right there. Okay, now the next line says this: today there's a canal which has been cut through the granite so the ships can sail directly through. So today they don't have to portage the ships. Let me get the right thing here. There's what they have today. They cut that solid granite on both sides, and they cut that so that the ships can go right straight through that channel. Okay, so today that makes it a whole lot easier. But back then, back in Paul's day, they would portage those ships across. They would put them on rollers or whatever, and they would roll those ships across that stone roadway to get from one side to the other, which I'm sure was a tremendous amount of work. So watch this now. So let us now consider something very interesting. Corinth sat on the south end of the isthmus, and all ship traffic had to pass through the city. And anyone traveling from Athens to Achaia would also need to pass through Corinth. The city saw many travelers. It was a crossroads. It was a crossroads of travelers. Let me just tell you, let me back you up here for a moment. So you can only just imagine. So let me get you back here if I can get this thing to work. I shut it off. Okay, so they would come down here in the ships, and they would portage them across right here. Then you had all the foot traffic that came across here. So you've got, basically, I've often thought of this, kind of forms a cross right there. And that's where God chose to plant a church. But there's far more to it. There's far more to it. I'm going to show you that. So let me get you to the next point. Let me go to where we were. The next point would be life in Corinth. So watch your paper, if you would. Says this: I believe because of all the people passing through the city of Corinth, Satan chose to set up one of his workshops right there in the city. And I'll explain that in a moment. And I think you'll see this. There were really two forces which were driving people within the city. Now, here's going to give you some background on what Paul was walking into whenever he came to Corinth. One of the driving forces was pleasure. Corinth was the pleasure capital of the Roman Empire. Remember I said that Satan had set up his workshop here. Let me now explain. There was in Corinth a temple for the worship of the sex goddess Aphrodite. Occupying the temple were several thousand prostitutes. Every evening they would leave the temple to go into the city of Corinth to sell their trade. The immorality within the city became so terrible that the name of the city became associated with the gross immorality. You see, back then, if someone referred to you as a Corinthian, it was not a compliment. When people behaved like Corinthians, they were practicing gross immorality. So now let me give you something. So you've got, Satan's got this temple to this sex goddess Aphrodite with thousands of prostitutes set up in that little area right there where all that cross traffic is. So right coming right by that temple of Aphrodite, now you've got sailors. And I'm not that sailors are any worse than anybody else. They're the same, but you've heard sayings before about somebody that could curse like a sailor. Just to give you a little bit about, you can only imagine what these guys would have been like. And like I said, don't think that somebody that wears a suit and a tie is any different. That's just a sinner that is dressed up a little bit cleaner. I know that because I've been around both of those areas before, and they're no different. You put a guy in a suit, he's just a little cleaner on the outside, cleaner sinner than the guy that's dressed in construction clothes. But anyhow, you've got all these sailors, you got all these merchants, not only the sailors, but you got the foot traffic also coming through that city. So you've got that crossroads, and then you plant right in the middle of that this temple of this sex goddess with several thousand prostitutes that are available every evening, and we can only imagine. And matter of fact, I think you get a glimpse of it. Watch 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11a. Watch what Paul wrote in that letter to these very people that he's going to spend 18 months with. Verse 9 says this, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate." Let me explain that. And I don't want to, but let me explain it anyhow. So the effeminate, that would be men that lean towards the feminine side, and that would be women that lean towards the masculine side. You know exactly what I'm talking about. That's what that reference is right there. He goes on, "Nor abusers of themselves with mankind." That is homosexuality, is exactly what that is. He goes on, "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now watch the next statement. "And such were some of you." That really tells a lot right there. You look at that list of sins that are listed in 9 and 10, and then you look at that statement in verse 11, and then you consider the history that I gave you on that city and its strategic location right at that intersection, and you kind of, as much as you don't want to, you get a picture in your mind of what that place would have been like. Very immoral, and it had affected the people that lived in that area. Matter of fact, it a little bit later on here, I'm going to show you through Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians that the spirit of the city actually made its way into the church. So watch this. So pleasure was the major force in the city of Corinth. So that was the major force. That was one of the driving forces. The second driving force was the pursuit of knowledge. Watch this one. It says, "The Greek thinkers, Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, all had their followers within the city of Corinth." So what you would have had, and I want you to catch this because you're going to see it reflected in 1 Corinthians. So you would have had people that said, I follow Socrates, I follow Plato, I follow Aristotle, or whoever it was. And so they attached themselves to one of those philosophers, and they held on to those guys, to that guy's philosophy. Okay, now let me go on. "The people love to gather in the busy plazas and debate the issues of these teachers, and the people would attach themselves to the teaching of these men. Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle, as well as others, all had different philosophies. Their focus was really about life and the true meaning of life. They had all their ideas." You see, the Greeks prided themselves in their pursuit of knowledge. The people in the city of Corinth were given over to the love of wisdom. Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 1:22. He says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." The Gentiles, these people in these cities, were all about wisdom. knowing what somebody else didn't know. Always, if you would, always looking to learn something new. Back up to chapter 17, watch verse 21. It was very much the same in Athens, but the immorality in Corinth was far worse. But watch verse 21 of chapter 17 of Acts. It says this, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else, but neither to tell or to hear some new thing." See that? Always want to know something new. Always want to hear. That's why they were so eager to listen to the Apostle Paul until he got down to the resurrection. Then they didn't want to hear that. So let me go back to your paper again. So there were two great forces which Satan had established in the city. There was the sexual immorality and the drive for knowledge. After the church gets established, we can see in 1 Corinthians that the spirit of the city made its way into the church. Here are several verses which help us to see this at a glance. So just, I want to give you this to help you to understand the power that was behind all these forces in the city. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 11 and 12, it says this. As Paul writes this letter back to him, he says, "For it hath been declared unto me, of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith," now watch what they say, "I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ." So that was the same thing they did in the streets, you know, whenever they followed the philosophers. They would say, "Well, I'm of Aristotle, I'm of Socrates, and whoever it might be." And so that same spirit carries now right into the church, and it should never have been permitted to do so. Top of page 4 says this, "The spirit of the city is seen in the way that they attach themselves to certain teachers. Some like Paul, some like Apollos, some Peter, and others, another claim to follow Jesus. These divisions were right from the spirit of the city." And then you get this, and this is another text that helps you to understand the spirit of the city got carried right into the church. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. Paul says, "It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife," apparently his stepmom, okay? "And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you." So there was somebody in the church was now connected with and hooked up with his stepmother, and so there was pride there about that. Paul said, this is stuff that isn't even named among the Gentiles. But that again, that was the influence of the church or of the city, the spirit of the city that had made its way into the church. Now let me go on. Here we find the immorality of the city right in the midst of the church. So here's an application, and I'll just give you this and I'll move on to the next part. I need to stop here and remind you and me that we must never allow the spirit of the world to get into the church. Some people say we need to be more like the world in order to appear to the world, but the church is not to appeal to the world. And if it does, it is dead. The spirit of the world in the church will push the Holy Spirit right out the back door. So the pressures of the Corinthian church were the very pressures that we have today. There's the pressure of open sexuality, and there's the pressure of wisdom. Everything we look, or everywhere we look today, there is immorality. And it is paraded out in the public arena. So every day it's worse and worse. At the same time, there's the pressure on our young people to gain as much worldly wisdom and knowledge as you possibly can. In many areas today, people without college degrees are looked down upon. Therefore, the pressures are the same. Same thing. I told you, coming through our study on Sunday mornings, Satan's ways never change. They are always the same. So what went on in Corinth and got carried into the spirit, some of it got carried into the church, is still the very same thing today. It's working the same way, in a way to ruin the testimony of the church. Let me go on. That is the background on a city. This is where Paul was stepping into. Why would God send Paul into a city such as Corinth? Because this city would prove to be a strategic location for a church, as it would have the potential of touching the lives of all of those who passed over the isthmus. That's why. Not only that. The Lord said to Paul in verse 10 of this same chapter, I have much people in this city. There were people here that were going to accept the Lord as their Savior. They were going to repent of their sins. They were going to turn away. But there's another reason why God would have Paul go into this city. Watch now the meeting. Here's what it says, 18, 2 and 3. Watch this. Let me read verse 1 because they all roll right together. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Now watch the brackets, the parentheses. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. Anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism. From the top down. And came unto them, verse 3. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. So this will end up being a deep friendship. So let me go to your paper here, if I could. Let me show you something. Here was another reason why God would lead Paul to Corinth. He would meet, should say, and develop a deep friendship with Aquila and his wife Priscilla. They had been forced to leave Rome because of anti-Semitism. At the time of their departure, I am sure that it was very difficult, but God permitted this to happen so that they would join up with the Apostle Paul. So this was a divine meeting. You've got to understand that. This isn't happenstance that they get chased out of Italy. They get chased out of Italy because of anti-Semitism and just happened to be in Corinth when the Apostle Paul shows up and by chance they meet. That is not what happened. This is a divine appointment. Watch the application. How wonderful is the providence of God working out circumstances and events in order to bring certain people together. That happens all the time. The problem is we miss it. We miss it so many times because what happens is this. Our plans get changed. Something happens along the line and we're all focused on the fact that it didn't go the way that we think it ought to go or that we thought that it should go. And because it doesn't go that way, we're all bent out of shape and we miss the fact that God permitted it all to happen to put us in a specific place for a specific reason. And we miss that. Watch this. Let me show you another such circumstance. So the letter to Philemon, I'm just going to give you a few verses. I'll give you verse 1 and 10 through 17. But you need to read the whole letter, but I think this will get you enough. So Paul writes the letter to Philemon. Watch. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. So Philemon was a guy that must have been very wealthy. And he owned slaves. And one slave that he owned was a man by the name of Onesimus, who escaped, who ran away. Whenever he ran away, something happened, whether he got arrested or whatever, but somehow, some way, he ends up in the prison with the Apostle Paul. So he gets witnessed to, and he gets saved. Watch verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, not biological son, spiritual son. While Paul's in prison, they meet. Watch this. Whom I've begotten in my bonds. See that? He's in prison. He witnesses to the guy. We're not told why Onesimus is there. But anyhow, we know this, that their paths crossed. And so I would see that as a divine meeting. Verse 11. Which in time past, speaking of Onesimus, was to thee unprofitable. In other words, apparently he was hard to deal with. But now profitable to thee and to me. Now he's a changed man. He's not the same guy that he used to be. That's what Paul's saying. He says, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. That is my own bowels. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. In other words, if he comes back to me, I want to be because I want it to be because you sent him. I don't want to keep him and just have him here without your consent. That's what he's saying. Verse 15. For perhaps he therefore departed, watch this, for a season. He departed for a season, that thou shouldest receive him forever. Now, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. How in the world did they ever meet in prison? By the providence of God, that's how. Watch the lines. Onesimus was a slave who had departed from Philemon. In his escape, he met Paul in prison, was saved. Paul was now sending him back to Philemon as a changed man. This was a divine appointment in which God allowed Onesimus to leave and to encounter Paul in order to hear the gospel. And I would love, and someday we'll know the story, I'd love to know, why was he in a prison? Did he do something and get arrested? Or did he know somebody and just happen to come by? What was the reason? But we're not given that. So let me go on here. Let me get you back to Acts. God allowed Aquila and Priscilla to be driven from Italy in order to bless them with the friendship of Paul. Sometimes our plans get changed and we get redirected in life. And we need to understand that it is all for a purpose. It might be to meet someone who needs the gospel, or maybe to meet someone who will be a blessing to us in some way, and I should have added later on down the road. But the point is this, and I am convinced that there is no such thing as coincidence in life. And so God directs our paths, and he directs the paths of others, and sometimes those two paths cross. Just like Priscilla and Aquila and the Apostle Paul in the city of Corinth, in a city that was so wicked and corrupt and immoral. And here's where this friendship is going to be developed. And I just wonder, what was it like for Priscilla and Aquila when they got chased from Italy? All because they were Jews and that anti-Semitism came down from the emperor. What was that like? Were they able to salvage anything, or they just have to pick up and they just have to go in order to preserve their own life? We don't know that, but I can imagine. You know this: if all at once there was hatred for believers here, and tomorrow we had to pick it all up and we had to go and we had to move to the other side of the United States, it wouldn't be easy, would it? It wouldn't be easy. So it wasn't easy for them. But they came and they ended up meeting the Apostle Paul, and they will be tremendous companions for him. And it made me just wonder in life, how many times does God do that? And as I said, maybe we miss it because we're so focused on the fact that I didn't get what I thought I ought to get, and it didn't go the way I thought it ought to go. And so therefore, I enter into a pity party for myself, and I miss a divine appointment that God had. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 4, when the disciples went to get food, and in that context, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. I got to go through Samaria. You know why? Because there was a woman at the well that he had to meet, and he knew she was going to be there. Does he not know who was ahead for you and I in our path? Sure he does. He knows everybody that is ahead for us in the meetings that we will have, and he sets them up, and he sets them up for a reason and for a purpose. So I'll leave you with this. Psalm 23, 1 through 3, this is what came to my mind whenever I was finishing this up. The Lord is my shepherd. And just think about that for a moment. We're sheep. We need guidance, and so he guides us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. And then I forgot to underline and bold this on your paper, but I did on the screen. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Remember what I told you Sunday night whenever we finished, and I've been telling you this as we've been coming through Sunday mornings, that the purpose of history, the purpose of history from beginning to end, is that God would be glorified in everything. It's what it's all about. That's why we are here, to glorify Him. That's why He leads me down the paths of righteousness. He leads me down paths that I may not understand and that may not be on my schedule and may not be on my GPS to go that direction, but God rearranges things and puts me on that path because there's a reason. Maybe there's somebody down there that I need to talk to. Maybe there's somebody down there that'll turn around and be a tremendous help to me later on in life. That's what we need to keep in mind. The providence of God, we got to thank Him for that. Where would we be if we were left to ourselves just to go out and wander in the world? If we had control of everything, we'd mess it up so quick. Praise God we don't, and that He does have control of everything. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your providence. Lord, tonight we enter into this study and we just get a little bit of history on the city of Corinth and understand what it's like, understand what Paul's about to step into in this chapter. Father, it was a very corrupt, very immoral city. But those people needed Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I look at that and I ask Your forgiveness because there are times in life whenever we look at people and we say, well, I certainly wouldn't want to rub shoulders with them, or I certainly wouldn't want to go sit down and have a meal with them. When in reality, Lord, maybe that's what's needed just so that we could share Christ with them. So forgive us and help us to understand that if it was not for Your grace, that would be us. We would be Corinthians if it were not for Your grace. Father, might we be reminded of Your providence that guides and directs us every single day, as well as the other people around us. Might we understand that, Lord, You set up meetings. Lord, make us sensitive to that. Make us sensitive. Help us, Lord, to be tuned in to those times whenever You set up those divine appointments. As we end tonight, Lord, I ask that You take us home safely. Give us a good week, the rest of the week. Pray again for Pam, Lord, tonight, for peace for her and good results tomorrow from the tests. Take us home safely now and bless us the rest of the week, we pray. Bring us back on Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.